Well, he prayed for me. My glasses got put on, so it's working. Thank you again, John. Confidence in staying and in fleeing. To stay or to go? That's a question that's been asked and answered many times through many years. In the catchy words sung by Kenny Rogers, you've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. In the stern words delivered by Jesus Christ to his disciples, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And in the sad sort of severance words volleyed by Paul and Barnabas at the non-believers, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Let's turn to today's scripture. It's Acts 14, 1-7. Pew Bibles, that's page 1716. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas not only had the courage to deliver an obviously divisive message, they had the wisdom to flee when they heard of that plot to stone them. They didn't stay there and do kind of a snake handling, tempting God. They had the wisdom to flee. They had the courageous devotion later on to travel their footsteps back to the very same cities where they had been beaten and stoned. And they did that to check on the new disciples. They did that to check on the new church. That is a message to us, too, that sometimes I think we deliver our message and then we just go on our way without circling back to see how the people are doing. That's an important step for all of us. What was this dangerous, divisive message? The same one ours should be. Salvation by faith in Jesus, who died for us. Forgiveness of our sins through his blood and eternal life through his death and resurrection. U2 singer Bono is grateful for God's grace, and he expresses the message like this: God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He has set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. That's Bono's message. Jesus had instructed his 12 disciples in Luke 9, I think, to travel light. And I imagine now, several years later, Paul and Barnabas were heeding those words as they prepared to take off on their mission trip. Jesus' words were, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, no hair dryer. You know, sometimes we think of traveling and moving and our list of what to pack and our to-do list gets so long that we almost can't even hear the message that we're supposed to deliver because we're so focused on packing. But I think there are other things that we're not going to be maybe traveling from city to city to give our message. Our lives become our message. And we still need to travel light. We still need to, I think, cast out a lot of baggage that would weigh us down, that would hinder us from delivering our messages. That travel light list should also include things like guilt, pride, arrogance, prejudice, expectations, all those things that get in the way of us being a bridge to his message. We all need to travel light. Paul and Barnabas were ready. They must have been pretty excited about that first mission trip. God promised to guide them. They didn't have Siri. They didn't have Google Maps. They had the Holy Spirit. They, along with the church at Antioch, had fasted and prayed. They had clearly discerned the Holy Spirit guiding them and sending them. They were confident. They were bold. They were on point with the message. Then why was this so difficult and dangerous? They were to be a light to the Gentiles. Why then were they starting fires? Because there was opposition. And you know, opposition doesn't just come to us in the form of rocks being thrown, or jeering hostile crowds, or leaders trying to hold on to power. It can come from regular people who want to hold on to the status quo. It can come through family, friends, and sometimes ourselves. It can be out there in things we can't even categorize, but it's opposition to that message that Jesus loves us, he died for us, and we are worthy of eternal life. In 1955, a woman named Pauline Baker volunteered at the Fresno Rescue Mission. She saw increasingly more women in the meal line at night, women who had nowhere to sleep after dinner. And she continued to volunteer, but the sight and the plight of those women began to really eat at her heart. And she began to pray more and more that God would do something. And I have to warn you, folks, don't ever pray to God to do something, because he will notice that you might have just the tiniest bit of interest in that topic. And he's going to look at you maybe as fertile ground if you pray that somebody does something. You're just as good as anybody to do something. So she prayed and prayed for 2 years. Nothing happened. And then Pauline began to talk to others about her burden, including her husband, George. She told the story of one night sitting on the edge of the bathtub as he was soaking away the stress and the hard work of the day. And they talked about her idea that maybe God was waiting for her to do something. And George said something like, "They've got shelters for animals and orphanages for kids, and there's nothing for women. So, honey, let's do something." So, honey began to enlist other people. I love that she enlisted some people from this church. Susan Glover, are you here today? Susan might be one of the few people, who knows Maybelle Albright. Anyone else here know Maybelle? Maybelle was one of those very first people. Maybelle taught Sunday school here. And then when she wasn't teaching Sunday school, she was out on the street with those homeless women. That's a wonderful testament to us. I would love to have met her, but I didn't get the chance. They enlisted other people. And remember, this is 1953, 1954. Homeless women were kind of like lepers. No one wanted these mostly young alcoholics and unwed pregnant girls. But Pauline and her little band of radicals wanted them. They had a message to deliver to them, one of hope in Jesus Christ, and they had an idea that they could provide a home for them. So we had Maybelle Albright, who was there. We had Malcolm Maston's mother, who was scrubbing toilets in a crummy old house down the street. But they worked and they worked, and they didn't get off message because they knew that's what they were supposed to do. Nothing deterred them. 1955 was approaching. They wanted to open soon. George and Pauline's brother needed a little respite before the final push, and so they went fishing in September 1954. Pauline received a phone call that Labor Day weekend saying the boat the men were in had capsized and they were both drowned. Think of the opposition that tragedy would have represented to Pauline and her people if they had not been so confident and trusting in the Lord. That was not opposition from people throwing stones. That was tragedy, and her family began to oppose the idea of her opening the evangel home. They said, you've done enough. Let someone else take over that ministry. And Pauline said, no, thank you. You're very perceptive. I was hoping there would be one of those there, but anyway, Pauline looked at her family and said, no. Scripture says, once you've put your hand to the plow, you are not worthy to be called my disciple if you turn back. So she didn't turn back. None of them turned back. Pauline wasn't in the business of making deals with God, but she made one then. And all she said was, if you bring George's body back, I will go ahead and open this ministry. I don't think she did that as a bargaining chip. She knew he was gone. She did that as an emotional release. Once in a while now, Evangel Home faces tough times, but I look back at that, and that is in our bloodstream. And how could we ever turn back because things got tough? They delivered that message. They were convicted that they were to do that, and they did. And it continues to this day. Not only had the people and the place changed, Pauline's entire life had changed. Yet she trusted God with the plan, and she kept going. She'd been beaten up in a different way than Paul and Barnabas, but she kept going because her confidence was with the Spirit and not with the flesh. And our doors were opened on February 19th, 1955, not too far behind schedule. So I, you know, that's an incredibly brave thing for her to have done, and I am eternally thankful that she did it. Even she did it because she was centered on Christ, and nothing was going to shake that. And I sat in church one day thinking about that, how important it is. We're all centered on something, and sometimes those centers really don't do us any good, and they're the things that get us off message. Maybe we're centered on the kids, or maybe we're centered on the grandkids, or maybe we're centered on work. All those other things that give our life meaning can crowd and crowd and crowd. And then pretty soon Jesus is just out there once in a while like a little Cupid doll on your dashboard, on your mirror. He needs to be at the center. And I sat back there one day and thinking about how important that was and how am I strong enough that I could have continued with that message the way Pauline did? I would hope so, but you don't know till you really test it. While I was sitting there thinking about that, I thought about the center aisle of this church. And even that center aisle can help us stay true to Christ and bond in community. I was sitting there, I think it was a baptism, and I could not wait for Jeremy to walk down the center aisle with that latest infant when we all know we're going to cry, and we sing Jesus Loves Me, and we all reach out and touch the little person like they're the greatest person in the world. And they are. And they're in the center of all of that love as they walk down. I think it's just an incredible moment for all of us. The hand-holding that we do as we pray and sing across the aisle. The Jesus Loves Me baptism walk. That's why I've even given it a name now. Down the center aisle. Communion. Don't you love sitting here when we have communion and we watch people come from the center aisle? And I go, wow, I don't even know those people. Where are all these people coming from? All of that's happening on our center aisle. And it just pounded it into me more and more how important it is to have that kind of center in our hearts. And it's not just that we have activities. They are really to help solidify what that center aisle means, what Christ in our heart should mean. Nourishes our souls so that we can become bold souls for Jesus. All of those activities, it's crucial to be centered in Christ, but it's also necessary to be edged by community. And that's us. And I think that's why that is so important. Every time we can do anything to encourage, to challenge, to help one another, we're helping that center be stronger. And we're delivering the message. This is not a solo flight. We're all in it together. One of the songs we used to sing as we held hands across the center aisle was Spirit of the Living Lord, Fall Afresh on Me. melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. And you know what? We really do have to be melted and molded and filled before we can be used. And again, I would advise, don't just sing those words like a little lullaby because you have nothing else to do. What if God is really listening? And maybe he really is going to melt you and mold you before he can fill you. Paul and Barnabas were ready. That's why they didn't get off message. They were filled with the right stuff. Pauline Baker was ready, but she never believed she could do such a thing on her own power. She stopped by Evangel Home in the early 90s. She was traveling around where she had walked years ago, coming back to check on us. And we have her on video, and she's pointing at the camera, and she's saying, "To think God used me to start a home like this, I never thought I was worthy." And that's just one of those moments for me when I think she didn't think she was worthy. And yet thousands of women have come to us because that woman stayed on message. The women who come to us are different than they were then. It's harder. There's more generational junk that they're bringing. They used to almost all come with Bibles. They don't anymore. We give them Bibles. They don't come with Bibles. And yet our message remains the same. Jesus loves them. He died for them, he forgives them, and they are worthy of eternal life. Pauline was ready to be used in spite of what she considered her unworthiness. In 1988, guess who else thought they were ready? I accepted the position of Evangel Home Director, and I knew I had been called there. I knew beyond any doubt. Nothing like that had ever happened to me before. I had prayed, I had consulted, I was confident, I was committed, and I had goosebumps. You know, sometimes you get those goosebumps and you know that's it. Well, then it didn't happen. The job didn't come. It took a long time. And then the opposition, once I got the job, the opposition came to the message that was for my life. And you know where the opposition came from? It came from me. And suddenly I felt unworthy. And suddenly I felt, ooh, I got to be like all these other people that are way more spiritual than me. And have way less fun than me, by the way. It was not a fun place. And so I just felt really out of place. Didn't want to be there. So I called Doug Rumford. He was our pastor then. And I said, "Doug, please call God. There's been a major communication failure here. You call him because I screwed it up. He didn't listen to me." And Doug said, "Don't forget, when God calls, he equips." Doug listened as I poured out every dislike and every doubt I had. And after he told me that, I never looked back. I've learned that we do not have to be highly successful or measurably effective. We have to be highly committed and readily available. And then we can keep delivering our message. Along the way, I've been encouraged by many. Oh, the whispering critical things and the stones of rejection have been there. But you know what? They've been counterpunched by words and actions from others, from people like you who believe in that message. We are hardly ever in a situation where we can't make that kind of difference for someone. Your actions or your words might be part of the Holy Spirit's move to boost somebody that you don't even know needs it, or to encourage somebody that's struggling with the same kind of things I was, but I looked like I had it together. I didn't. I needed that encouragement. You know, Barnabas' name means encouragement. And I think we all sometimes just need to be Barnabas and encourage the daylights out of everybody as we deliver our message. One of the people I am most grateful for in my life is a young man whose name I don't even know. I'm ashamed to say. But he taught me that lesson. And it was one day after church. Vaughn's on Blackstone was still open, so it's been a few years. And I had stopped there. It was lunchtime for the red carpet workers. And they were sitting along the parking berms on the side of the store, 10 or 15 of the kids. And they were in their different little groups, and they were all talking. They were all together. And at the very end, there was this one very large kid who was just sitting there by himself. He was nearest the door as I went into the store. And I remember that configuration because right by the door was a woman named Shirley who was often there, never asking for things, but I think always hoping. A little lady, very leather skin, no teeth, hard life. That Sunday, I asked her if she needed anything. I must have got a really generous sermon that day. She said she would like a big bottle of water. And she was actually chatty that day. Looked at me, talked. That was kind of unusual. So I'm feeling, this is really good. I can deliver. I can even give her a message about Jesus today. This is going to be really good. So I went into the store feeling very good and very generous. I bought all kinds of soft foods since she had no teeth. I gave bananas and whatever I thought she could chew. A big bottle of water. And a $5 bill even. And most of you know I don't give money out there, but that day I put $5 in the bank. And I went back out. All the workers were still there, the same as just like they were frozen in time. She was still there, and I gave the bag to her. She wouldn't take it. Now, I don't know what happened in that interlude between when I saw her and when I went into the store and did that shopping, but now she wouldn't look up. She wouldn't talk. I felt sort of let down and stupid as the workers were all watching me. So I placed the bag at her feet and walked to my car. And I could tell at that point the big kid on the end got up and followed me. And my first thought, of course, was, uh-oh. So I walked faster. He caught up with me and he said, "Lady, you have a good heart." And I said, "You do too, or you wouldn't have noticed." And you know why? I had never forgot that. That scene had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with Shirley, really. We were actors in this whole thing being orchestrated by the Holy Spirit for that young man, who that day, I am convinced, needed a message that somehow that unopened bag of groceries and Shirley not accepting him, somehow that message was delivered. And I think the longer I live, the more I realize our message doesn't have to be the words over and over right out of Scripture. But our words, the way we handle each other, the way we treat each other, the way we edge each other after we've got our center in Christ, and the way we edge each other and encourage each other. People are watching. And that young man, I'm convinced that day, was watching. I would love to know where he ended up, but I have no clue. The actions we take every day are really the first words in our message to others. And what are we saying? In Mark 5, Jesus healed a man of evil spirits, and the man then wanted to follow him. Literally, "Can I please go with you?" He wanted to get in the boat with Jesus. "Please, let me get in the boat with you and follow you." The man begged him, and Jesus said, "No. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Go amaze somebody today. Let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing God, and we are all unworthy people, but you love us. I thank you that you have allowed each one of us to know you, to love you, and I pray that as we leave today, we can all know that our story and our love of you is the best thing that we can tell other people about. So, Lord, I pray that you allow each one of us to know our story. Let each one of us know the message you have given to us. Let each one of us see how you have centered us. And then find people for us, Lord, that we can deliver that message to, whether it's in a bag of groceries or it's from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chris, I love you. You are a child of God, and I am grateful for your work back there in the booth. We've been encouraged today to be highly committed and readily available with the message of Christ. That message that for every one of you who has put your faith in Jesus is transforming you, has saved you, and is your assurance of everlasting life. That message, the good news of the gospel. May we be people today who are highly committed and readily available to be used by God for that. One of the ways you can respond to the message today is to go to the meeting about Stephen Ministry or serve. Many of you are serving our kids in Sunday school. Thank you for that. Or come to the Activating God Space class. That was such a good start last week. Even if you weren't there last week, you can come now. Let's continue in the training and the encouragement that God would bring as we respond to this great message today, that our confidence would be in Christ, whether he calls us to stay or to go, that we would be highly committed and readily available. And to do that, I invite you now to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.